God. Are you ready for the Word tonight? We're going to talk tonight about Jesus. Is that a good thing to talk about? Jesus, our access to the presence of God. Now, you know, here's a truth that some believers haven't caught on to, and that's this, that we live in the presence of God. If you're born again and you are in Christ, and you can't be born again and not be in Christ, would you agree with that? Then you live in the presence of God. You say, well, I need more proof than that. Well, you're going to get that proof tonight. Is that okay? And come Sunday, we are really going to turn up the heat and have some real fun. We'll probably have a lot of fun tonight. But in other words, living in the presence of God, I think what it's saying is that we need to be aware of the fact that God is present at all times. Now, how many know there are also times where we experience what we refer to as the manifested presence of God? It's just like God just does something extra special and just manifests Himself in an awesome way. So let's start with, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, and that will take less time than me talking about them, but Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. That phrase really stuck out at me. They're copies of the true. But He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Everybody say, He did it for me. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. There was a day and a time when the high priest entered the most holy place every year with an animal sacrifice, and its blood was shed for the sins of the people. Y'all got your notes? Hebrews 10 verse 11 says, and every priest stands. How many know there's a difference? Those priests of that time stood, but Jesus sits. Every priest stands ministering daily, day after day after day, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Say the same sacrifices. And the Bible says, which can never take away sins. Wow. But the Bible also tells us in the very next verse, verse 12, this man, referring to Jesus, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. So it's important for us to see this correlation of scriptures building up to our theme tonight. And then in Romans 8, verse 34, another important verse that goes along with what our subject tonight, it says, it is Christ who died. How many know it's Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How many know Christ intercedes for us? One song many years ago on a St. Louis Christian radio station talked about Jesus, who is our lawyer in heaven. He pleads our case, or he goes before the Father with our need. However, did you also know that even as Jesus is speaking to the Father or interceding for us, we're right there in Christ? All right, that's important. All right, and then again, Hebrews 9:24, I want to read again. It says, He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus is our access into the presence of God. It's because of Jesus that I can be in the presence of God. It's because of Jesus that no longer is there a veil between God and man, but the veil has been torn in two from God to man, top to bottom, the Bible said, so that we can enter into the most holy place, the presence of God, and we can live there with the Lord. Now, here's another verse that I want to bring to your attention real quickly as we're laying this foundation. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly. So how should we come? Boldly. To the throne of grace. What do we do there? It says that we may obtain mercy. Do we ever need some mercy applied? And find grace. Anybody ever look for grace? Need some grace in this situation. And find grace to help in time of need. How many of you ever have a time of need? If you have a time of need, then there's something you need for that time. You need some mercy and some grace. So how can we come boldly before God? Well, as we're establishing, it is because of our faithful high priest who is at his post. Jesus is at his post. Jesus does not sleep or slumber. He is at his post. Say, Jesus is at his post. And his post is in the presence of God for us, the Bible said. Now, I want to bring another bit of light to this thought tonight. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, 6, and 7. We could have just used verse 5 and 6, but we'll use all three. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. I love this next two words, the man. Everybody say the man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Well, has it been testified of? Amen. And it'll continue to be testified of. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So there is one access to God. And my access to God, where at some point in history, mankind did not have an access to God except through a high priest who would go before the presence of God and make a sacrifice representing mankind. But now Jesus represented us, and we're going to see that in Scripture tonight. And he became our access between us and God. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, this word ransom, this is very important. Jesus ransomed us, and here's what it means. It means the release of property or a person in return for payment of a demanded price. Let me say that again. Jesus ransomed us, and the word ransom means the release of property or the release of a person in return for payment of a demanded price. So the price or the payment that was paid is the exchange for the release of those held captive. How many of you understand tonight there was a day that we were held captive, mankind, under the bondage of Satan, under the realm or the kingdom of darkness. But today, Jesus has ransomed us, and we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but the Bible actually said in the King James, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. How many glad we're in the light? Amen. Where there's light, we always see darkness expelled. So we're made free from Satan's bondage. And the Bible said in Galatians 3:13, we'll not read it tonight, but we've been redeemed. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. The Bible said in the Old Testament, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let me hear it tonight, church. Are you redeemed? Say, I'm redeemed. Hebrews 7, verse 26. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you, so you can study these on down the road. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. How many think Jesus was fitting for us? He was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Well, we need to add some more light to that. That's a powerful verse. Let's look at the original King James. For such a high priest became us. Anybody see that? I don't know where all the Pentecostal preachers I used to hang around and all the different churches of different denominations I've preached in never saw that. He became us. He became us. It says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Well, I felt like I still needed some more light on this verse, so I went to the New American Standard Version. And it says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is exalted. There's a song that I haven't heard for quite a long time, a charismatic word song that says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." We probably need to talk about that sometime. Powerful, powerful, powerful song. So Jesus is exalted above the heavens. And He became us. Do you know why He became us? So that we could become what He is. As He is, so are we in this world. You say, well, I just can't see that. Well, until you get to see that, there may be some things that you have difficulty overcoming, but it's important to know nonetheless that He became us so that we could become Him, and as He is, so are we in this world, and what He overcome, we have the authority to overcome. Praise the Lord. The only sacrifice that was worthy of qualifying as the spotless lamb was Jesus. I believe a lot of sacrifices could have been looked at, but I think I would prefer to believe this, that God always had a plan. The Bible says that God had a plan from the foundations of the earth. So God knew. I'll tell you what, Father knows best. Amen. The King James said, "For such a high priest became us," or sacrificed Himself in our place. Now, this is important, because I'm really going to get into some. I may mess with your theology a little bit tonight, and if I do, I know that you'll love me. This is really important. Sin separated man from God. That had been the problem for a long time. So how can I get into the presence of God if I sin? Well, there's a big one. There's a debate that just has gone on and on and on throughout church history. If you sin, you're out. You can't get into the presence of God. And do you know there are people, even word people, who believe that today? If you sin, you're out. Well, you know what? Just because you strike out or you get out at home plate doesn't mean you're out of the game or off the team. Well, maybe that's not a good analogy. You sports fans will get it. You're just out at the moment. You're just messed up at the moment. Well, here's how, and I'll give you the answer, and then we'll just dissect this for a little bit. So how can I get into the presence of God if I sin? Here's how. It's because you are clothed in God's righteousness. So what does it take to get in the presence of God? Being the righteousness of God. Can I be a mess and be the righteousness of God? Yes. So I'm going to prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that what I've just said to you is a fact. And my motive tonight is, and I think what the Spirit of God wants, that's become my motive, is for you to see yourself the way God sees you, so you quit having a hang-up with about, you know, I messed up and I'm not good enough. We need to lay that aside. And we're going to share why tonight. All right? Now, let's talk about Adam and Eve for a moment, because when Adam and Eve began life, they began by being clothed in the righteousness of God. That was their clothing. I mean, could you imagine that being the only clothing you needed? That's all they needed, was to be clothed in the righteousness of God. But when they sinned, here's something surprising. Oh, and by the way, I'll probably say some things tonight that's even against what I've taught in the past. We're going to get into it. I'm telling you, we're going to get into it. But you all will see it in Scripture. When they sinned, here's something amazing that happened. Their newfound sin consciousness told them they were naked. I need to say that again. When Adam and Eve sinned, here they are. They're clothed in the righteousness of God. But all of a sudden, and we'll see the Scripture in just a moment, their newfound sin consciousness told them they were naked. So who do you think it is that tells you you're a mess? Sin consciousness. But a righteousness consciousness will always tell you you're like Jesus. A righteousness consciousness will always tell you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And see, you need that righteousness because that's how you access mercy and grace to get yourself some help. Anybody ever need any help? Anybody here ever know God loves you? And you love the Lord, but you did one of those unintentional errors or even willful transgression things. You know what a transgression is or an offense is. And so you needed God's help, and it's like, man, I feel so ashamed. What is that? My newfound sin consciousness, which is not newfound for us, told you You were not deserving to come before the presence of God and find grace to help, find mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so you're dealing with this battle in your mind, and let's see how this all began. Because really, we know who that came from, right? It was the devil. All right, Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of them both were open. Now, does that mean they walked around with their eyes closed? Can you imagine? Where are you, Eve? Adam, where are you? No, they didn't have their eyes closed, but the consciousness, their mind, there's some things in their understanding that became opened or became aware. It said, and they knew that they were naked. Now, that's pretty dumb in a sense, because didn't they know that before? I mean, surely they realized that they didn't have any clothes on. But they were clothed in the righteousness of God. You talk about the purest, if I could say it this way, purest of purity that they walked in, or the purest form of purity they walked in, that it just wasn't an issue. But now all of a sudden, it is. And the Bible said, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, first of all, why did they need coverings? Because now I realize I'm a mess, and I'm going to run and hide because I'm no longer worthy to come before God. But you know what else about this coverings that it is? It was not God's provision. It was their own concoction. Anybody ever make a mess and then try to fix it on your own? Adam and Eve tried to fix it on their own, and they made coverings for themselves. Again, not God's provision. But I've always wondered what life would have been like today had Adam and Eve ran to God when God came looking for them. They were filled with guilt and shame. Remember the song? I just want to say it again. He took all my guilt and shame. Boy, I'll tell you, I don't know how long the church has sang that song while living in guilt and shame. He took all my guilt and shame, and don't know what I'm singing. Didn't pay attention to what I was singing. So they were filled with guilt and shame, and because of that, they attempted to hide from God, hide their sin from God. How many know that's impossible to do? Instead of confessing to God and saying, hey, look, God, I blew it. Do you think it's necessary to tell the Lord I messed up? All right, well, let's look at it. Here's what sin does. Now, keep in mind, when you sin, sin has still been paid for. Okay, let's say tomorrow, I don't know the future, but let's say tomorrow you're going to sin. Here's a real mind teaser. It really messes with your head. It's already been forgiven. It's under the blood. Okay, so what happens is there's this sense of condemnation comes. Condemnation, again, the word means to pull down mentally or to put down mentally. And so guilt and shame comes in, and I feel really bad. And I ought to run to God and get this thing taken care of. Instead, I want to run and hide. Anybody ever messed up and you felt like running and hiding? No, of course not, just me. I forgot what church I'm in. Just me. And you feel like running and hiding when really you ought to run to God. And so sin opens the door even wider for you to hear the enemy's lies if you stay under all that guilt and shame and condemnation. And so since condemnation has been dealt with, the Bible says it was nailed to the cross, and there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we walk in sin or walk after the flesh, the door gets open. But, you know, like I said before, if you get off, it's real easy to jump back on. If you get off track, quit squabbling about, I got off track, just jump back on track. That's not hard. What keeps people from, when they get off track, from jumping back on track? Condemnation, guilt and shame, the devil's lies. All that comes from the devil's lies. You forget who the enemy's talking to. He's talking to the righteousness of God in Christ. If you could remember that one thing, it would help. All right, let's go to 1 John 1:9, because I got some stuff to say. It says, if we confess our sins, I love the next two words, He is. Everybody say, He is. If we confess our sins, and there's a better word for confess, but if we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I found something very amazing that I need to share with you tonight. it's so amazing, I can't hardly get over it. I'm just beside myself. It's just powerful. Now, it has been said that this verse was written to unbelievers. However, I want to show you something. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you can be one who is in the word. You can be one who is pursuing Christ, one who is living a Christian life, but you messed up. But instead of, you ever notice someone, especially a children sometimes, I remember some childhood experiences, although I was a near-perfect child. still, I remember some experiences. You know, we're just afraid to admit to mom and daddy, I did it. Anybody ever had that issue? You run to mom and daddy, and it's like, I really don't want to say I did it. Here's what the problem with saying I did it is, there is a fear of consequences. But when we get older, we either carry that character trait over into adulthood, or we learn that adult needs to be responsible and say, I did it when I did it. All right? So even though it says that, the Bible is saying that if we say we have not sinned, when we have sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in it. So there's got to be more to it. So that bothers me. There's got to be more to it than that. What this is saying, and I'll just give you the Bill Hanshew translation. What this is saying, that if you sin, admit it and don't attempt to hide. Now, where do we get that example from? Adam and Eve. It's a trait in mankind. Because of what Adam did, he represented all mankind, and the humanness, the carnal side in us wants to do what they did, but that's not smart. We already know that the sin debt has been paid for. Now, is there anybody here that really doesn't realize that the entire sin debt of all humanity has been paid for in Jesus Christ? I mean, we've read so many scriptures about that, and it's only religion that keeps us. Religion becomes the veil again that keeps us from seeing that Christ went in one time, paid one sacrifice forever for all humanity, and the sin debt has been fully satisfied. Here's a problem there is. We are not to rehearse the sin you may commit or have committed again and again, and then get down and discouraged. Anybody ever done that? You get down and discouraged over it, because here we are again. He took all my guilt and shame, and I'm just filled with so much guilt and shame. Somebody must have really had a godly inspiration when they wrote that song. I wish people just believed it. So this passage is not only saying that, but let me just add this to it. I think it's also saying that as you mature in the Word, how many know it's important for Christians to grow up? How many know it's important to mature as a Christian? Well, when you do that, I believe you will be more prone to admit your mess-ups than as when you were an infant in Jesus. Sometimes an infant in Jesus doesn't know how to just believe God's Word, do God's Word. How many know we've read it so many times? James 1:22. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. Practice the Word. Practice what Jesus tells us. Otherwise, we hurt ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Some say, now listen to this argument, because this may be your argument. This may be how you feel about it. Some say, if messing up and sinning doesn't bother you a bit, then you're really not sorry or being responsible for it. So there is a religious philosophy that says if you sin or if you mess up, you really got to feel bad or you're really not sorry. Look, I did it, okay? I did it. I'm forgiven already. Well, why is that important? Well, we need to look a little bit further. I did it, okay? You ever said I did it with a smile on your face? But you're expected to have that droopy dog look. You know, I really messed up. My ears are flopping, kind of like our basset hound. Your ears are flopping over your face. okay, I did it. Don't punish me too bad. I know I've got it coming. I did it. But you ever said, I did it with a smile on your face and didn't have zero guilt and shame? Why is that important? Because all my guilt and shame was nailed to the cross. You say, well, I just can't deal with that. Well, you know, hang in there. We'll preach some more. In reality, here's what it is. It's not that you got to feel bad. It's not that you got to, you know, prove how sorry you are, how you're being responsible for your mess up, because there are consequences, and some are worse than others. But in reality, here's what it is. It's recognizing that you blew it, but it is also a knowing that you are forgiven and that you remain the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I just can't deal with that, Pastor. I messed up. How can I be righteous? Well, there's a difference between being the righteousness of God in Christ and committing an act of unrighteousness. Can you prove that? Well, yes, I can. Thank you for asking. So here's what I say. Admit it to God. Do it kind of like this. Now, you may not want to talk to God this way, but it's okay. Hey, I blew it. And I know that you're faithful, so I receive your forgiveness and trust you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Is that not what the Scripture says, in essence? Well, here's something really important. This word unrighteousness, oh, I wish I'd looked at this a long time ago, and probably have and just missed some stuff. But according to the Strong's Concordance, this word unrighteousness means an injustice, moral wrongfulness that affected my character when I sinned. You mean sin can affect my character? Can sin affect my character? Don't keep running and hiding. Run to Him. Why? Because the longer I run away, there's a possibility of my character being affected even more. So, I'm just giving you what I'm finding out, okay? You can take these notes and throw them in the trash after service. Please don't. I don't like picking up sheep droppings. That's what we call the trash that's left in the seats, sheep droppings. Come on, y'all. All right, so I am righteous, but I may have committed an act of unrighteousness that affected my character. Why? Because of what this definition said. I have committed something that's created an injustice, a moral wrongfulness, and it's having an impact on me. So I need to go to God and say, look, you're faithful. I did what I did. You're faithful. I receive your forgiveness. It's already in place. I receive the finished work of the cross. I receive the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, I trust you to cleanse me of everything that affected my character. Now, I can tell that you're going to have to meditate on that a bit, and that's okay. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're in church tonight. All right, in Romans chapter 2, we're going to move right on. Paul was addressing those who point the finger at those who sin. See, I don't want to preach a text taken out of the context and leave you with a con. So I looked at the context, and he was talking about judging those who sin. And so he asks the question. Now, before we read the question, a lot of times when someone sins, it's not as much us pointing our finger at ourselves. I'll just call it, for sake of illustration, a religious spirit will rise up and point the finger at somebody else. You sinned. Do you know we can make people, yeah, but they're sinners. Someone told me one time sinners don't belong in the church. Really? Really? Well, we might as well also add to that and say imperfect people don't belong to. Well, let's go. Let's exit this place. However, as we read before the service, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Can you say amen? But this scripture has been preached for years as a hellfire and brimstone type word. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, and didn't even understand what they were saying. So here's the first thing God's saying is God's not mad at anyone. You say, but I really felt God was mad at me because I really messed up the other day, and I just blew it. You ever had a bad day? It's important to have more good days than bad days. But if you ever had a bad day, I mean, it's just like everything that could go wrong went wrong until it just got to you, got like it was just like crawling under your skin, and you just blew it. Well, first of all, God's opinion hadn't changed about you, but all of a sudden, your opinion changed about you. The day before, I was the righteousness of God in Christ. I was an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But today, man, I'm not sure what I am. But God's not mad at you. So why are you upset when you sin or other people sin? Paul was dealing with pointing your finger at people when they sin. You know, there's a good place to point that finger, and it's not at other people. Because Paul said, when people are doing that, you ought to read that passage. He said, really, it's because of something in you. So it's important not to judge, amen? But you know what else is important not to do? Not to, I know this is kind of bad in church to say, but it's important not to gossip. Do not gossip. You don't need to be bad-mouthing someone else. God knows exactly where they're at, and what God's wanting them to do is run to Him. And while you're gossiping, you probably need to make a trip to the presence of the Lord yourself. It's the goodness of God that draws people, that causes people to repent, to change the way they think. And I think the first thing God wants changed in people is to understand how much He loves you. God loves you. Amen. Now, I want to get into another facet of this particular subject tonight that I think is going to bless you and help you. Because some people have talked so big about the devil that the devil has almost become an idol in some people's vocabulary. He's almost become an idol in our homes, because all we do is, and when we get with other Christians, we talk about, you know, the devil did this and he attacked me here, and oh man, the devil's really giving me a hard time today. And you know, sometimes I wonder if what we ought to do is stop and say, I worship you, Satan. Because we quit talking about God, we quit talking about the Word, we quit talking about how much victory we have, but now all of our focus on is how big and bad the devil is. I didn't say don't address him occasionally. I said sometimes we get in that place where all we do is talk about all that the devil's doing. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I really want to talk about that tonight. So we know that Satan will accuse you of stuff, whether you're mature or immature as a believer. But do you know that there was a time, and some people are going to disagree with what I'm going to say, but that's okay if you do. I love you just the same. There was a time when Satan was allowed to come before the presence of God. But man, do I got some stuff for you about that tonight. All right, let's look at Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, so this voice is coming from heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. Everybody say, have come. Now that's a present tense statement. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them, past tense statement, before our God, how often? Day and night. Again, a past tense event. You say, how can you prove that? Well, give me a chance here. Hang on. Has been cast down. Everybody say, he has been cast down. All right, so this voice came from heaven, right? We just read that. All right, so is Satan in heaven? The scripture said he's been cast down. Well, when he was cast down was, it was before Genesis 1 and verse 2, but we're not going to go there. But you can read about that event in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 if you want to reference that verse. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, which we know was applied at the cross, and by the word of their testimony. What testimony? Well, I think Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is the testimony of every person here. You believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And they love not their lives unto the death. If he can't come before God, then he had to have past tense accused them before God. Satan cannot come before the presence of God and accuse you any longer. Why is that? Well, it's pretty simple. It's because Jesus defeated the devil. But there's something else that happened that we need to see in Scripture. In Job chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 through 12. There's a whole lot of other verses that could go along with this, but you can read that chapter for yourself. It says, "Now there was a day," everybody say there was a day, "when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From whence do you come?'" Where'd you come from? "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it.'" Where was he walking? In the earth, back and forth in the earth. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth.'" Where was Job? On the earth. "A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Verse 9, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" Should you be afraid of God other than a reverence and respect? No. Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch him." Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him, his household, and all, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed, or you have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land?" So that was Job's position. Great position to be in. Verse 11. Satan says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now let's stop there for a moment. I have heard it preached in my lifetime multiple times how that the devil will come before God and he'll say, "If you will just take your hand off of them, they'll curse you and die." And some people actually believe that's for today, but I'm going to show you where that's not. Verse 12. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand," or in your power. "Only do not lay a hand on his person." I think the King James says that you can't take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now we read in Revelation chapter 12, it said that Satan accused them in the past before God day and night that he has been cast down. So the truth is, Satan is no longer... Does he have the right to come before the presence of God and hear what's going on? Do you ever think Satan knows everything that's going on in your life? Do you know that Satan doesn't know everything that's going on in your life? Do you know what Satan knows? Anybody want to take a guess? What you tell him? What you tell him, you big mouth? Only what you tell him. I'm so sick, I'm going to die. It ain't ever going to get straightened out for me. My life is such a mess. It's always been a mess, and it always will be a mess. Well, God ain't listening to that. He cares, but he's waiting for you to speak his word. He agrees with his word. But there is somebody who's listening to you and who will sympathize with you and allow you to cry on their shoulder, and that is the devil. The book of Job tells us that Satan came to God's throne and complained about Job. "Look how you blessed him. Look what you've done in his life. Well, you've got such a hedge built around him, I can't touch him." Well, guess what? You have a hedge built around you, and the devil can't touch you. Well, how does that work? Well, hang on. We know this about God, that his throne is in the most holy place. So, why was Satan allowed to come before the presence of God? Well, it's really simple, but we're also going to look at why he can't come there any longer. It was because that Adam had given up his position. See, remember the Bible said, and we need to look at this, in Genesis 3:8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Why is that? Because that was routine. We got together and walked in the garden in the cool of the day regularly, praise the Lord. But Adam bowed his knee to Satan in the garden. Now, Satan now has the right to take Adam's place and come before the presence of God. You read that in Job chapter 1. This was routine until Jesus. Because you see, there was a last Adam. How many know who the last Adam is? Is Jesus. And he has come and sprinkled his blood, and in doing so, he has cleansed the things of heaven. We say, can you prove that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 22, 23, and 24. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. So the law did some good. But it says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 23, therefore, everybody say therefore. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Praise the Lord. And so the heavens have been purified. Why did the heavens need to be purified? The devil used to come there. Who wants to hang out at a devil bar? Who wants to hang out, in other words, where the devil used to hang out? I don't want to go to heaven and find the devil there. And guess what? I'm not going to. Do you know what? The heavens were cleansed. Even the very stench, the very presence of Satan was cleansed from the heavens. Why? The second Adam was coming. And the Bible said that Jesus came, shed his blood, cleansed and redeemed the unclean places where Satan had walked and stood before God. That is so important. Now, here's a truth. There is no longer a place in heaven for Satan. No longer. He cannot come before the presence of God and accuse you any longer. You say, can you back that up with Scripture? Oh, man, we're just about to back that up. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans 8, verse 33. See, you thought this was talking about your neighbor. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you justified? Justified, never sinned. You are justified in Christ. So therefore, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Can Satan accuse you before the presence of God? No. Can Satan condemn you before the presence of God? No. But he does visit you in the earth. He comes to you. But you need to know this. You need to know that no one can bring a charge against God's elect that is a legal claim. It's a lie. All right, look at Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Can tribulation do that? No. Can distress do that? No. How about persecution? No. How about famine? Anybody ever experienced famine? No. How about nakedness? Been doing without? No. How about peril? How about sword? How about all those things? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Can the lies of the devil separate you from the love of Christ? Only if you let them. Do not listen to a liar. Romans 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. So any other creature kind of covers everything. Shall be able, does not have the ability to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who can come into the presence of God today? Not Satan. Jesus and we who are seated in Christ live in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Since he is for us, and we know that Jesus is for us, not against us, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You ever heard a voice before that said, come on, you can do it? Somebody's interceding for you. You ever heard a voice that said, don't give up. Come on, you'll make it. Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit's trying to encourage you to say, come on, keep going. You ever tried to get rid of some nasty thing in your life and you just said, I can't do it? Well, you can't, but He can. And you were about to give up and a voice rose up in you and said, stand firm, stay strong, I'm with you, I'm with you. How many know God's with us? Amen. So He intercedes for us. Therefore, what happened to Job cannot happen to you. Let me say that again. What happened to Job cannot happen to you. Job said in Job 9 verse 33, or it said about Job, said, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. So Job needed a mediator. Who has a mediator today? We do, praise the Lord. He needed a mediator, but he had none. But today, Jesus is our mediator who is making intercession for us. Now, in closing tonight, I want to say that since the devil cannot come before God, he comes to you on the earth and accuses you in your consciousness, in your conscience, speaks to your mind. But here's a real powerful truth. You can remain in God's presence. See, where is it the devil can't go? In the presence of God. Well, you mean to tell me all I got to do is just stay in the presence of God, stay steadfast in the presence of God? What's the problem? Somebody said, life is hard. Somebody else said, compared to what? Life is hard. It's tough. Compared to what? You can remain in the presence of God, and I believe what the presence of God is an awareness or a knowing that He is there all the time. So when I wake up in the morning, my first reaction, because I know He's there all the time, is, morning, Father, I love You. And you just can't shake it all day long because I know I have an awareness, a knowing that He is there. So the greatest tool I think that the devil uses in conjunction with his lies is his lies bring about a deception because he has no real power. He tries to deceive and convince you, just like in the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. He will try to convince you, even try to use the truth. Remember what he said to Eve? God has said, or has God said, that if you eat of the tree, you'll die. And just twisted things all up. And Eve, they begin to converse. Listen, this is really important. We learned this from Eve. Do not get into a dialect with Satan. You call the shots. Speak the word. Jesus showed us how to do what Adam didn't do. And when the devil came, the Bible said that Jesus said, it is written. Amen. No conversation necessary. It is written. Praise the Lord. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers. Oh, I love this. He disarmed the enemy. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? The devil's been exposed. He's been exposed. We know who he is. Church, you know who he is. Don't fall for his junk. I believe that the devil has to deceive you into thinking that God is against you, that maybe God is angry with you because you failed him. How many know that we have failed at times? Now, God's not the one that's disappointed. We are. God loves us. We're his righteousness. But the enemy tries to get you to believe that even sickness and poverty is because God's mad at you. God's doing this to you. Well, Jeremiah believed that once, but he had to shake it off because the Word of God was alive in him. How many of you tonight, the Word of God is alive in you? Praise the Lord. If it's God who justifies you, are you justified? If it's God who justifies you, then no one can bring a charge against you. You say, well, there's been people that's accused me. I'm not talking about people. Your battle is not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, verse 12. whatever the devil says, no matter what he charges you with, accuses you of, really is insignificant. I'm just going to hang in the presence of God, and really what he says doesn't even matter. It's a lie. If it doesn't line up to the Word of God, then how many knows it's a lie? Based on where we started at tonight, you need to know that you have free access to the presence of God. You can live there if you want to. And again, it's an awareness. Are there times that we don't seem to be as aware as we should be? But it's an awareness. And why is this important? Because we come to God's throne to do something, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in a time of need. Sometimes there's confusion tries to come in. Is confusion of God? No, confusion's of the devil. But when there's confusion, hey, I need some help. I need to obtain mercy and find grace to help me. So it's the blood of Jesus. And I wrote this down this way. The holy blood of Jesus has given you right standing. Say, I have right standing. And here's what right standing is. It is perfect standing in God's presence. Can you imagine God seeing that you have perfect standing in God's presence? You don't have to slouch. You don't have to do the puppy dog thing. Sad, afraid I'm in trouble. You can come in as a son and daughter of God. Come boldly before the presence of God, the throne of God. And church, I want to tell you, it's because you have a right to be there. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight?